we are continuing studying Pentecost. So let's go. The next thing that happened on Pentecost is the day. Joshua died, and so let's look at Joshua 24. Elijah died. David died. Elijah didn't die. It was taken up, more than likely. Enoch was taken up. So all kinds of things happened on Pentecost. Earth was created.
Thought that was Rosh Hashanah.
Huh?
Or thought that was Rosh Hashanah.
The original creation, but the... They say, but the... When the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters was... let's just look at it. Genesis 1.
Joshua 9, Genesis 1?
No, we're going to Joshua. Genesis 1 first.
Oh.
Because of Mr.
He got there. Mr.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1. That's what happened on, or the Jews say happened on Rosh Hashanah. And then in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, him moving on the face of the waters was Pentecost. Okay?
How do you figure that?
Well, I'm just saying what the Talmud says.
Is.
No.
This was about the Spirit of God moving on the face. And
so
Spirit.
That Pentecost is the Spirit of God moving on the face of the
water. Right. In the beginning, God created his Rosh Hashanah.
Same as the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Now, what I'm telling you is just the Jewish legend. There's nothing in the scriptures that says this. On some of these things, we can see that they actually did, and we don't know for sure about this, okay? All right, now let's go to Joshua 24. The first part is his farewell address to the people. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought you your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness for a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak and Zippor, son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we possessed, through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, this is one of the most incredible things that anybody could have said to God's people. You cannot serve the Lord. Now, he was speaking in the prophetic presence, which means that he knew what happened in the past, that nobody really served the Lord. And now all in the future, he saw that nobody really served the Lord. There was no man. So God said, let my right arm give me the victory, my Zeruah. Now there's still no man can serve the Lord. Anyway, but that we're not done yet. Moses. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And all the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, or within you. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Remember all the things there are. There's laws, there's statutes, there's commandments, all other things too. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between a law and a commandment and a statute? Remember, anybody?
No.
Huh?
One is by man.
Well, the laws of Moses aren't by man.
Pardon me?
The laws of Moses aren't by man.
Correct. But like an ordinance, isn't that by man?
Well, I don't know. I don't remember. But the one thing I want to make is the word, when it's used, the word statute, it's something you cannot do. And that's one of the secrets throughout the scriptures. Whenever it says statute forever, it's something you can't do.
Is the law something you're not supposed to do then?
No, the law is something you're supposed to obey.
So you obey the law.
But you can't obey the statute because it requires an act which you can't do.
Got one in mind?
No.
The statute versus the law.
No, I don't have one right now, but I'll get one for tomorrow. I'll get two or three. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And then now come his, that this all speech was more than likely also on, I mean, this is all happening in Pentecost. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Elam, at Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to the Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So that was Joshua's death. Now let's take a quick look at David. We'll have to probably spend a couple days on David's death, but let's go to I think it's 1 Kings. This is me, so I don't remember where it is.
First Kings 2 talks about death.
Well, that's it then. All right. First Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Pete has a magic Bible. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, I can't pronounce that, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes and that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whore's hair go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the son of Barzillai, whatever it is, the Gileadite, and let them be those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gerah, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which caused me a grievous curse in the day when I went to the Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan. And I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So, I wonder why all these guys died on Pentecost. Anybody have any idea? Remember. Well, remember, in reality, Passover to Pentecost is one feast, a very long feast, connected by the days of the counting of the Omer. And so in all these cases, even these heroes of faith, Joshua, David, probably many others, died on Pentecost, because that was the necessity to have the new life.
It's like it marks time where their work is fulfilled. Even Christ said, if I don't go to my Father, something can't happen. You can't receive the security.
Yeah, I mean, it was all about Christ. It was all to show us this mystery.
Yeah.
Anyhow, so that's why I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response to any of this? We're only doing this because we never do it before. Well, we did it very early when we first started.
I was real pleased, I guess is the word, to hear all of that history leading up to Joshua saying you cannot serve the Lord. And when it comes to that point, probably everybody in here out of the pride of their heart are all men say, I will serve.
Why it requires your death. Only he can serve the Lord.
Yeah.
That was the implication of that. Do you remember this? Just think about this. Let's think of all the stuff you've ever heard about going to heaven or well, whatever it is. And yet there's a scripture in 2 Timothy. I thought I was done. When I was in Timothy. Well, I can't find it there. It says, he alone has immortality. He Jesus said only that which proceeds from heaven can return to heaven. Every culture has a myth of some sort about what happens after death, including Christians, that isn't anywhere stated. And you know, he alone has immortality. Your individuality is swallowed up. And that's what we can't conceive of. It's swallowed up into the mystery of the one. Right. I don't have immortality. You don't have immortality. But yet.
Yeah.
Wait, what?
This is like the telling the Homer, this is what we're about, is there are no man is righteous. No man is good. And yet every man somewhere in thinks I'm good for something. Wants to be good for something, wants life to have value. In the counting of the Omer, we're in those gears, we keep discovering these hidden places in us where we've been hiding what we think is good about us, but this Omer shakes it loose.
2 Timothy 6:16.
This is where I get confused a little bit. I mean, I accept the fact that only he has immortality, but we're talking about immortality in the mortality of the flesh or mortality of the spirit, and we have to have some kind of, or don't we have some kind of spiritual immortality? I mean, if we don't, then there's no heaven or hell. We're dead. I mean, of time, of the flesh, he has immortality. We are going to die. Our flesh is going to die. But spiritually,
he alone has immortality.
Well, explain that to me. I say that's confusing. Immortality of the world or immortality of the spirit?
No, immortality meaning lasting forever.
Okay, but don't we have some sort of, I don't know if you want to call it immortality, but we have a spiritual, there's something in us spiritually that goes past us.
The something is the bride. The self being part of the bride. Not individual consciousness is gone.
Individual consciousness is gone, but we are... if we don't at least have some sort of a spiritual immortality, then heaven and hell and doesn't matter.
Remember, heaven is only what it's that, and hell is only the dump. There's no.
All right, but
hell lasts only as long as time lasts.
No, it's not.
Well, I know. I mean, there is a gap for most of us. I wasn't even a believer, and there was a gap for me over this issue. But then, when you know, I tried to make sense of this experience that during my conversion, where I literally lost us. There was no sense of me. There was no. It was only peace and love and joy and light, but it wasn't any from any source. It was, but there was no me there, and so that caused me to really search the scriptures about what this meant. What was heaven? What was hell? These questions you're asking, and. You see things like you see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, the poor guy, and the rich man telling him, well, that's a parable. That's not a, you know, that. But so the really, I mean, it's important for us, because otherwise there'll always be a self in the picture.
You're making it much more complicated. I accept all that. I know that. That's part of
accept, you be converted, and become as this little child.
Here you go.
What?
Is immortality...
I'm explaining it. Except you be converted and become as this little child. The word there means before self-awareness.
I understand all that, but what does that have to do with immortality?
Because to get to the kingdom of God, which is immortal, except to be converted and become as a little child, which is not under the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is immortal.
Again, I say to you,
what participation does the soul have in eternity?
Part of the bride. Just like what the cell or the kneecap or the toe or what participation does the cell have in your body? I know there's no place to go because our mind can't accept that we lose our identity. That's because that's the fruit of the fall.
There's some place where it talks about getting crowns in heaven or some...
Yeah, all those parables are all about the crowns of the 12 tribes and the sitting judgment. But that's before immortality.
I've seen kind of the answer to this question in the terms of being a partaker of his life, it's his life, but somehow there's an awareness somewhere in our being or soul, spirit, of the reality. We're a partaker, but what that means to be a partaker is part of the question, I think.
Well, all I can tell you is that spiritual life, or immortality, if you will, there are no words to describe it. So it can only be understood and seen in the veil of it, at least there are outlines in parables, and types, and tropes. Right. And so I can only talk about what my own experience was. I don't know how to answer what I haven't experienced. And my own experience with this, and then years of searching the scripture, led me to come to believe that our identity as an individual is lost in immortality. And I'm not saying that's doctrine, it's just the only way I know to describe it.
Jesus Christ as man wasn't immortal.
Pardon?
Jesus Christ as a man wasn't immortal.
No, but he died on the cross. And so then he is the bride. I mean, he is the groom for the bride. That's the whole meaning of the Bible.
We're swallowed up. We're swallowed up. And something you mentioned a second ago was one of the most difficult parts of our death is the inner parts that we don't even know about. The subconscious does not want to die. It'll
Well, that's why we studied, remember when we studied Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel 8, that is what's about your subconscious. And it showed that the subconscious was pure evil. It was Jazaniah and the 70 elders in the house of the Lord. And and the seven tribes that were just mentioned, those are parables for what's going on inside us. And the biggie is the unconscious because the fall created the conscious and unconscious. So there's a whole realm where you have no conscious of, and it has no reference to self in itself because it's not aware of anything else. You understand what that means?
It's almost like we have
the motor functions of your body and the different idolatry that's been forged in the flames of emotion. They have no reference. There's nothing. No one else exists except them. There's no care for anybody. That's why to love costs you your life. Otherwise, it's self-love. But it's a whole world that we don't have, that we have to, in the scriptures even. I mean, look at, I believe that most of Ezekiel, if not all, is about what happens subconsciously. And it's amazing. Who would have thought that there's this board of elders within us that is trying to do everything it can to have you have the carrot in front of the stick, that there's one more thing you can do. There's one more deal. There's one more good thing. There's some reason for your existence. And then you finally come to the point, the only reason for your existence, which is the most glorious thing there is to be a vessel for the Holy One of Israel. That's your identity. That's your personhood. Now, how that fits into immortality, according as I understand the scriptures, is that each one of us are part or a cell of the Bride of Christ that is immortal. In terms of only immortality, that doesn't exist.
So we can't call upon you after you die.
No, but I'll figure out a way to call upon you. But this isn't, believe me, this is only what I believe right now. This isn't doctrine. I'm not saying that there, I don't know for 100% sure that there is no consciousness in immortality. I believe there's none because of my own experience and my own study, but it's not something that I can say is doctrine.
There's no consciousness in immortality? Is that what you said?
Well, self-consciousness.
Self-conscious.
Oh, crap. I was hoping there would be.
Well, I know. You really were. You were saying it jokingly, but you really were. All of us.
Yeah. And all, what am I wasting my time here?
From your standpoint, you have wasted your time.
There you go.
Until you know that, you can't repent.
Yeah. You think I haven't repented?
I'm talking to you. I said, no,
well,
I'm talking
to me now. Come on.
Oh, come on, don't do that. All right, take a big guy. Did you just say you were a good person?
Don't get